Is Jesus. Amen, West One. Well, good morning, church. So glad to see each and every one of you. Open your Bibles and look at Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as we conclude a series that we started last week called King Me, Building God's Kingdom One Decision at a Time. The one thing I want you to get for your walk out into your life is this: give your life away. Jesus is going to be talking to his disciples. And he's going to be using a parable that they would have been very familiar with. And he's going to remind them that right now, just like you and I, that your life is building one or two kingdoms. Now, the Bible declares everything in heaven and earth belongs to God as king. In fact, why don't we just say that? God owns everything. Say it, Westwood. God owns everything. And he has divinely entrusted you and I as his stewards on earth, to honor him with our possessions, abilities, and life. Therefore, the Christian life is inseparable from giving. And that is why, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is not silent on how you and I are to handle our money and possessions and time. In fact, did you realize that there are 2,300 verses in the Bible that deal with money? Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, constantly was teaching about money. 16 of his 38 parables dealt with the issue of money. 15% of all of his teachings deal with money and possessions, 5 times more than any other subject, more than heaven and hell combined. And now Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, for the first time begins teaching his audiences with parables. And he specifically speaks to his disciples and reminds them of the incomparable joy the value of the kingdom and how he desires for each and every one of them to live as a follower of Christ. Jesus demands not a makeover of our lives, but a complete takeover. It is with this in mind, from this biblical text, that I implore to you with everything I've got, that you consider building God's kingdom one decision at a time, and you choose with your money and your possessions and your time to give your life away. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, in which a man finds and covers up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy this field." You and I were made for a king, not to be king. God has blessed Ben and I right now with three beautiful children. We got another one on the way. And so I have a 5-year-old boy, Major, and a 3-year-old daughter, Maggie Joy, and an 18-month-old daughter, Gracie Kate. And right now, kingdoms are all over our house, mostly Disney in nature. So they're on our TV screens, they're on our plates, they're in our toys, and they really dominate a majority of our communication. And so I was heading throughout our home the other day and went to Maggie and Gracie's room. And the moment I came in there, Maggie looks at me, my 3-year-old, and says, "Oh, great, the king is here." And so I walk in and say, "Why, yes, yes, I am." And so she says, "Please sit down while we have our tea party." And so I said, "Well, hello, glorious ladies. I'm so glad to be invited to such a feast." And she says, "Daddy, kings don't talk like that." Oh, okay. And so then she hands me my teacup, and I drink my tea. And she says, "No, Daddy, kings don't do that. Kings, before they drink tea, they click their cups like this. Click, click, and then they drink." I said, "Oh, well, my apologies, fair maiden." And so I did so. And then in drinking my tea, I said, "This is great tea." And Maggie says, "Daddy, kings don't do that." After they drink their tea, they just simply go, "Ah." And then she looked at my 18-month-old and said, "He's not very good at this." It's true. We're not very good at being kings, because we weren't made to be a king. But we were made for a king. And Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, "For the kingdom of heaven is like this, a treasure hidden in a field." That Jesus says our lives are to be defined not by what we obtain or own, but rather who owns us. He reminds us that if Jesus is king of your life, then he reigns over everything in your life. For where you store your treasure, how you use your time, are the greatest indicators of which kingdom you are desiring to build. You see this word kingdom here? He's not specifically talking about geographical territory, but rather the rule, reign, and supreme authority of God through Jesus Christ. The phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned 160 separate times. And it is a treasure hidden in a field. Jesus says that all of history finds its summit, its true satisfaction in this treasure, in God's kingdom, through submissively following the leadership and authority of God's king. Now, who in the world is God's king? Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom is coming 160 times, the New Testament writers will say. They then say that Jesus Christ, giving him a specific kingly title. Do you realize what that phrase means, Jesus Christ? It means Savior, King. And they mention it 139 separate times. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is real. And there is a king that will come, and he will have a name, and his name will be Jesus Christ. And all who repent of their sin and confess in him as king, acknowledge outwardly what they already know inwardly,
that we weren't made to be king, but that we were made for a king. And the moment that you give your life to King Jesus, the Bible says that you are immediately saved and can participate in his kingdom. So in this parable, Jesus outlines his desires for his people to consistently and persistently commit, pursue, and live under God's direction and control and rule in every activity of their lives, no matter the cost. He tells his disciples, for he is like a treasure in a field. Do you see Jesus as he sees himself? You see, this parable would have been a familiar analogy. There were no banks in Palestine. There were no public depositories. And so if wealth in the Bible consisted of clothing and food and money, one would do anything to protect and reserve those things. So they would put their wealth and their possessions in jars, and they would hide them underneath their homes. They would also place them in a safe box, and they would put them in a field, and they would cover them up. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that, that the greatest treasure ever given to man, Jesus Christ himself, is like that. To treasure something represents something of extreme value that is to be pursued and protected and preserved at all cost. And Jesus says, I am that. I am the treasure of the kingdom. You want to know what he's telling these disciples? That a non-treasured Christ is in actuality a non-saving Christ. That for a true follower of Jesus Christ, we will be like this man who discovers a treasure, something of extreme value that we are to pursue and protect and to preserve at all cost. Now, how is your life matching your treasure? What does your social media say in a treasuring Christ? What do your relationships say? If we were to go to them and say, what does this man or what does this woman truly value in their lives? Are we treasuring Christ above all things? Jesus says a non-treasured Christ is a non-saving Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds this treasure in a field and covers it up, intentionally preserves and protects this treasure. He reminds these disciples that faith requires action. This man was probably a peasant who was working in a wealthy landowner's field, was going about his everyday life. And in plowing and working this field, he finds a chest. And inside this chest, he finds within its contents a treasure of extreme, immeasurable value. And his first emphasis isn't to take it, isn't to steal it, but is to cover it up. Now, rabbinically, the law gave the finder the right to keep what is found. The moment this man found this treasure, he did legally what was required of him in the law. However, it also shows inwardly his intentionality to defer instant gratification. He could have taken this treasure. He could have sold this treasure. He could have embezzled this treasure. But he doesn't. He chooses specifically to say no to the instant gratification of now, and covers it up, knowing this treasure was worth it for tomorrow. So he protects and he preserves it. And Jesus says our relationship with him should be that way. If the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, the treasure has a name. The kingdom has a name. And it's Jesus Christ. Then we are to, in every aspect of our lives, choose to say no to the gratification of ourselves in order to trust the true treasure that Christ is. Paul Paul says in Philippians 3:7 that he counts all things as loss to the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. He counts all things, his background, his education, his family and relationships, his network, loss compared to the surpassing worth of his true treasure, Jesus Christ. I read an article this week from the Harvard Business Journal. They had studied their recent graduates from the business school, and they found that the top 3% of all graduates at Harvard had two things in common, two things that separated them from the 97%. Number one, the top 3% graduates had clear, definable goals. Secondly, they had a single-minded focus to achieve those goals. And at the end of the article, it said in their quantifiable measurement, the 3% had done more qualitatively than the 97% combined. You see, we read these parables of Jesus, and we tend to think that in talking to his disciples, that Jesus is specifying a special sect of Christianity, that these are the radicals, the fanatics, and I'm telling you, it's the norm. That to genuinely follow Christ, he says that we are to treasure him above all things. And in treasuring him, we are to, through faith, have intentional steps of action that protect and preserve and cherish the very treasure that he is in our lives. Now, often, the greatest application of those things is in our money, time, and possessions. Now, notice what this man does. The Bible says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. It is literally here, from his joy, from the depths of his being, his first reaction is to cover up this treasure, protect, preserve it, cherish it, then sell everything else he has to protect, preserve, and cherish. The content of this chest was so captivating to this man that he would give anything because he already had everything. Jesus reminds these disciples that he is satisfyingly priceless. The man will intentionally and joyfully choose to give everything he owns to obtain everything that really mattered. Are we as followers of Christ doing the same? Are we deliberately choosing to build God's kingdom? Anything I have is yours, Lord. You own it all. And I am willing to depart with anything because in you I have everything that truly matters. Jesus outlines to his disciples, his committed followers, the demands and expectations of one's salvation to him. Everything. The finder, in light of the treasure, will joyfully reorder his priority and passions and possessions to permanently treasure Christ. It is an application saying that my Jesus is more satisfying than my what? Jesus is more satisfying to me than my what? Than my relationships? Than my job? Than my networks? Than my home? Than my future? The extent of your sacrifice and the depth of your joy in that sacrifice displays how much you truly treasure Christ. Remember when Jesus comes to a rich young ruler? This man was an educated man.
Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Keep the law. I've already done that. It's a shocking statement.
Do good. Love those around you. I've already done that and more.
And the Bible says, and Jesus, in knowing his heart, said, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. And the Bible says the man was grieved, for he had many possessions. You see, it's been my experience with Christ, beloved, that you must be willing to give anything that he asks. Will he truly ever ask for everything? He hasn't in my life. But are you willing to give anything? Because he is everything. You see, the same way that we give our lives to Christ in salvation is the same manner in which we are to live our lives for him. Give your life away. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time equipping you and challenging you to do just that. Let me give you 5 ways on how to treasure Christ above all else. Jesus demands a takeover, not a makeover. Give your life away. Number one, God allows us to earn money and have possessions and time. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says that all of us will be mastered by something. You cannot serve more than one thing, he says, either God or money. Now you see this word money here? It's a word mammon. It means wealth and property and material possessions. Now, what does he mean by serve? Simply, we treasure something so much that we align our entire lives to obtain it and to be controlled by it. So the question is, if Jesus says we cannot serve both God and money, does our money, time, and possessions, do we own them or do they own us? Jesus reminds us that money and possessions and time cannot be managed until they have been mastered. And so how do we master our money and possessions and time? Number one, we get a budget. They realize that every single dollar that God entrusted us with is to be used for his glory, period. So therefore, we got to know. 90% of all Americans don't have a budget. And so we entrusted you, challenged you last week to get a budget. And so now you should have a budget in your family that every single dollar is accounted for. Now we also challenge you to audit your possessions. To go through your house and say, okay, no, wait a minute. We have 5 of these and, well, you know, we haven't used this since the Reagan administration. And, you know, hey, we really haven't been in this room much and no one really uses that room. Well, what are you supposed to do to these things? Sell them. You hadn't used them in a while? Sell them. You say, wait a minute, I might need this for a rainy day. It rains 65 inches a year here in Alabaster. If you haven't used it in several years, apparently you don't need it for a rainy day. Get rid of it. Sell so many things that people think you're moving. You're not moving. You're just living on mission. So from that, take what you get from selling these possessions, give 10% to fulfill the mission and vision of Westwood, and then give 90% to fulfill your greatest need. For some of us, it's eliminating debt. For some of you, it's getting a savings account that's around $1,000. For some of us in this time of Christmas, it's understanding we have a school worker or a coworker whose family can't have a Christmas this year. And God has laid on your heart an opportunity for them to do so. And you provide joyfully and anonymously an opportunity for them to celebrate Christ. We take our possessions one at a time and say, does this build my kingdom or does this build God's kingdom? In fact, did you realize that in Malachi chapter 3, there's a verse in the Bible that God says there is a book of remembrance that will last for all of eternity that God is specifically keeping to see how we manage our possessions, either for us or for him? How about your time? You were to audit your time this week. We each get 168 hours every single week. The question is, how do we use them for God's glory? I audited my time, and I found that about 85% of my time is fixed. 85% of the 168 hours fixed, either working or with family or sleeping. That means I have 15% of my time that's flexible. 15% of these hours that God has given me every single week to either build his kingdom or to build God's kingdom. Give your life away. Secondly, God knows we'll spend money. Some of us faster than others. Some of us much faster than others. Proverbs 21:20 says, a wise man saves for the future, but a foolish man spends whatever he gets. Spending reveals two things, our priorities and our passions. So many of us say, look, I have my total income. I realize the money that I've been entrusted with. There's just no money to live on mission. There's just no money to build God's kingdom. Yes, there is, and let me illustrate this to you. Our spending reveals our priorities and our passions. Take this for example. This is a Coke. Most of us in this room drink on average 3 of these a day. Now, granted, it may be a Diet Coke or Coke Zero or Dr. Pepper, or you get the point. But let's say this Coke costs a dollar. And so you drink one Coke for you, one for your homies, and you give one to the Lord. And if you did that every single day for a year, that's $365. If 1,000 of us in this room did that, that's $365,000 that we could use to grow God's kingdom, to invest in the next generation, to reach the poor with the gospel. It all starts when you deliberately choose to build God's kingdom and not your own. Secondly, this represents the most popular drink in Shelby County. It is a Grande Caramel Macchiato. It is $4.91. All good Baptists round up, so let's say $5. $5. And according to our barista over here, it's the most popular drink at Starbucks. And the regulars usually order 4 to 5 of these every single day. That's $20 a day on caramel and calories and coffee. Now, you want to know something cool, church? Let's say that you choose to give one of these a day to the Lord. One for you, several for your homies, apparently, and one to God. If you realize if you did that 5 days a week, just 5 days a week, and 1,000 other people did the same, that would be an additional $1.3 million to build God's kingdom. And not our kingdom. Finally, this illustration hits home for me, literally. And then my family eats at Zaxby's about twice a week on average. In fact, Zaxby's is our meal right after church. We load up after 3 services, and I take 2 of my kids, and we go to Zaxby's, and we order the same thing every single week. 10-piece chicken fingers, large onion rings, large crinkle fries, and a large cherry vanilla Coke that we all split. All ranch, not that funny little onion dressing that they use. You're trying too hard, Zaxby's, okay? It is $19.69 every single time. Now, on average, the American family eats out 4 to 5 times a week. What would happen if you took one of these meals of $20? And you said, I'm going to give one of these to grow God's kingdom and not our own. Did you realize that if you took that $20 every week and 1,000 other people did the same, 1,000 families, that would be $960,000 that we could use to grow God's kingdom and not our own? The challenge is not, do we have the resources? The challenge is, will we deliberately choose to spend to our priorities and to our soul passion of the kingdom of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're in bondage and spending your resources in another way. Debt. Did you realize that for the average American family, 25% of their total income goes to debt? 60% of all Americans can't pay the minimum balance on their credit cards. And most of us have, on average, 4 to 5 credit cards. Debt is bondage. The amazing thing is the Bible doesn't say that much about debt, except to treat it with extreme caution. Solomon says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, that a debtor can be a slave to the lender. So instead of being a servant of God and his kingdom, if we're not careful, we may be a slave to man and his kingdom. We're to eliminate debt at all cost. That's why some of you in this room, when you audit your possessions, 10% of it needs to go to the Lord, and then maybe 90% needs to go to eliminating your debt. It's something that even at Westwood that we're not immune from. These buildings and facilities are a tremendous blessing, but they've come at a tremendous cost. Did you realize that right now that our church is currently $10.2 million in debt? That every single year, 34% of our total budget goes to servicing debt. Just under $1 million a year goes to a bond company in Missouri as opposed to fulfilling the kingdom of God. From that, I'm going to challenge you to do two things. God has allowed us an opportunity right now to pursue a refinance option for these facilities. It would allow us, if the Lord showed favor, to free up hundreds of thousands of dollars that we can go to fulfill the mission and vision of our church. Now, some of you have been faithfully still giving to our Freedom Fund, and 100% of those funds go to the principal of this loan. However, this refinance would allow us to, with an appraisal of this facility, maximize every dollar that the Lord has entrusted us with to multiply disciples who live on mission. And so our staff has taken Thursdays as a day to pray and to fast for this refinance. Would you join us in doing that? For me, it's just as simple as taking my breakfast and instead of stuffing my face full of chocolate muffins, to fast and to ask the Lord for favor. Secondly, to ask him for an appraised value of this property of $13 million. We will then, in 2016, come to you from our church council and executive staff and budget and finance with a plan to handle this debt in a way that honors the Lord and fulfills the mission of God at Westwood. Give your life away. Thirdly, God wants us to save money. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up so that he may prosper. You see this phrase, store it up? It comes from a word meaning treasury. It's where we get our English word, thesaurus, which is a treasury or storehouse of words. Did you realize, church, that 85% of all Americans, this breaks my heart, 85% of us have less than $250 in your savings account. 85%. Now, the problem of that is that spending reveals our priorities and our passions. And so what happens when things break? What happens when the roof collapses? What happens when the foundation of our home goes away? What happens when we need extra resources that the Lord has blessed us with? The Bible says that we are to weekly and intentionally be investing in two things. Number one, a savings. For some of you, it's $1,000. Whatever it takes, don't go on vacation. Don't spend frivolously at Christmas. Sell your possessions so much so that you're living on mission to gain this $1,000, to get a foothold for you to build a foundation on. Then, from that overflow, invest in the kingdom of the Lord. God gives us more than what we need, not so we can just save more, but so that we can give more. We got to provide margins and opportunities in our lives where we are saying no today to ourselves so we can say yes to God tomorrow. Fourthly, God blesses us to invest his money and our time. The psalmist says in Psalm 49, verse 17 of the rich man, when he dies, he will carry nothing away, for his glory will not follow after him. Regardless of how hard we work, how diligent we save and build, there will be no need for a U-Haul behind the hearse that takes you to the cemetery. No need. The Bible reminds us time and time again in regard to our stuff that we can't keep it for ourselves. We can't take it with us. But you can send it on ahead for others. Are you investing all that God has given you in things that will truly matter, not just for now, but for all eternity? Are we taking the two greatest possessions that God has given us, our money and our time? And for a Christian, we ask ourselves, not what will this look like in my investment in 30 years, but in 30 million years for the kingdom. Maybe you're here and you're saying, okay, I'm ready to give a 10% of my time back to the mission and vision of the Lord. So what does that look like at Westwood? Well, we have this amazing ministry called Discover You. All you have to do is go on our website and click on the giving section of our website. It's on the top right corner. From there, there will be a spiritual gifts assessment. It's going to take you right at around 25 minutes. It's not a test. It's a communication piece. From there, you take that and print it off. Come to Discover Weekend right after church next Sunday. We'll take care of lunch, and the Lord will take care of the rest. You will then show up to Discover You, and by God's grace, we've been doing this now for 4 months, we have a 90% placement. That 90% of all people that come through Discover You are immediately placed effectively into ministry. Why? Because God blesses us to invest his money and our time. Give your life away. Finally, God commands us to give specifically our money. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, for each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says in regard to giving, two specific things. Number one, it is to be deliberately planned. You see this word decided? It means to choose, to predetermine. It stresses the idea that giving is not to be forced or impulsive or casual, but to be deliberately planned for the Lord. Christian giving is to be God-glorifying, self-motivated, voluntarily obedient, and sacrificial. For it is enabled by God's grace, and it is illustrated by God's Son. In light of what God has graciously done for us through Jesus Christ, we cannot help but give our lives just as Christ has done for us. You know, at Westwood, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Mark your calendars for December the 6th. We're calling it Commitment Sunday. For those of you who have been faithfully tithing, giving 10% of your income, December 6th is a celebration for you. And maybe in light of what the Lord has placed on your heart through this biblical text, you may say, okay, you know, I'm not only going to give 10% of my total income, but I want to give a dollar more, or $5 more, or $20 more a week to fulfill the mission of God. And so on December the 6th, you'll do that. For some of us in this room who haven't embraced the general tithe as a standard of giving, you say, wait a minute, what is this word tithe? It just means a 10%. Throughout the Old Testament, God says, you're to give your first fruits to me. You are to give me first from the gross of your total income as a sign of worship and provision and thanksgiving to the Lord. Now in the New Testament writers not one time rescinds that tithe. In fact, they say, look, we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And as a result of being under grace, our giving should exceed the law, not below it. We are literally to have a floor of giving of 10%. And the ceiling is truly up to the Lord. And so maybe for whatever reason throughout the year, you just haven't caught up. December the 6th is an opportunity for you to catch up. Finally, for those of you who haven't given at all, times are tough and things have been hard. About 70% of all attenders at Westwood have never given one time. December the 6th is an opportunity for you to say, I'm all in. I'm building God's kingdom and not my own. And I'm setting a foundation, a trajectory, a standard for 2016 right now. I'm choosing today to live for God's tomorrow. And you know, if you do that, Paul secondly reminds us in verse 7, look at it, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, generally, God loves everybody. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. However, Paul says, God has a special affection in his heart for those who give generously. You want to know why? Because God knows the cheerful givers are first joyful receivers. That they have first joyfully received God's greatest gift in Jesus Christ. And as a result of what God has done, they cheerfully give so others can have the same good news that they have had in Christ. Giving reflects the priorities and allegiances of one's heart and is to be a continual pattern for those in Christ. I've seen how a cheerful giver has changed my own family. My father-in-law is named Tony Kodesh. He's an ordinary farmer in northern Oklahoma. And he didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, his dad was a drunk. And his dad died tragically when Tony was in college. And my father-in-law had a choice. We either sell the farm and you go to school, or you quit school and we keep the farm. And so my father-in-law decided to keep the farm. And the Lord momentarily blessed that decision. So much so that my father-in-law was on the front page of farming magazines all throughout the country. And in the early 90s, he told all who would listen that he was going to have the largest wheat crop in the history of the state of Oklahoma. So he got his crop in at the right time, and the rains came, and the stand was perfect. And my father-in-law told all who'd listen, this will be the largest wheat crop in the history of the state of Oklahoma. But see, the rains kept coming and coming and coming. And they didn't stop all season. And they flooded those fields. And they devastated that crop. And for a man who had all of his investments, all of his infrastructure, and all of his future in wheat, my father-in-law lost everything. And in the summit of that experience, my father-in-law got on his knees and said, God, I have lived my entire life in building my kingdom. And if you can forgive me and give me Jesus, I promise that every single day will be for you and his kingdom. Oh, and one more thing. Can you please let me keep my homestead and my equipment? And the Bible says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And God allowed my father-in-law to keep his homestead and his equipment. And by grace, my father-in-law kept his promise to the Lord. And now, the difference between a farm that builds man's kingdom and the difference between a farm that builds God's kingdom. My father-in-law literally manages one of the largest and most influential farms in the entire southwest part of our country. And God has allowed him to go in front of hundreds and thousands of other farmers to tell them the story of how he wanted to build his own kingdom, but how God's King, Jesus Christ, has saved him and his farm and has allowed him to build God's kingdom. If God can change my father-in-law, he can change you. And if you're here today and your entire life has been about building your own kingdom, may I remind you that you were not made to be king, but you were made for a king. And this king desires not a makeover of your life, but a complete takeover. And if you'll give all of your life to him, he will give all of his son to you. It is truly blessed more to give than receive. Give your life away.